looking over here in the book of 1 Timothy. All right, we're going to read here in verse 17. And we looked at this to some extent last week. Let me back up and go read in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now we had looked at the cause for why the Lord brought Paul out of darkness and into the light. And it wasn't anything to do with Paul, but it was all due to the purpose of Almighty God. And one thing that we need to have clearly stamped in our mind is that God does all things for his glory. Now, men don't like that because they want God to do what they want him to do. They want God to be like they want him to be. And they will look at calamities and things that happen in the earth and they will say, well, that's not right. That shouldn't have occurred. I'd rather it been this way. You know, if I was God, I'd have done this. Well, you couldn't be God. You won't ever be God because he is a singular entity. And he will do according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And he will elicit from those whom he is pleased to give grace to see these things to fall upon their faces and worship him. The Lord will be worshipped. He will be worshipped. And he will be gladly worshipped by those whom he's pleased to give the gift of worship. What a privilege that is, because a lot of people have no consideration of worshiping God. They have no thought towards it. It has never enters their mind. Now they, you know, it's a common thing for men to speak about praying, but most praying that men do in general, most of the praying that's done by men in general, is simply trying to get God to do something for them. I mean, isn't that what most of the time most people think of as prayer? Well, so-and-so's sick. Well, let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord to heal them. I'm not telling you don't ask the Lord to heal somebody. I'm not saying you should never ask God, because he's a kind and generous God, and he's pleased to grant the petitions of his people. So surely we do, but that's not prayer. Supplication is not essentially prayer. That is, making petitions, that's not prayer. It is a sort of prayer. But the Lord defined prayer when the disciples asked him, how do we pray? And he began like this. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you can never truly pray if you do not begin with that understanding that he is to be hallowed. He's worthy to be praised. You know, our our mind, may the Lord give us a mind to be ready to worship Him. And then to make our petitions known unto Him. But Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That is, this is such a grand truth that all men ought to just embrace it. I mean, it's just a glorious thing that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, the problem is that the majority of people don't think of themselves as sinners. Now, most people know they hadn't done, you know, they've done bad things. I mean, people know that they're not, they haven't always done what's good, but the biggest error that men have, and the thing that the Lord upbraided the Pharisees about more than any other thing, was that their consideration of themselves as having some righteousness. Now see that, a man, men think of sin as being something you can look at, you know, something, somebody that, you know, drinks a certain thing or does a certain thing or says something or all of these things. And surely there are sins that can be defined in such as that. But the knowledge of being a sinner is not about the things that we have done. It's about who we are, what we are, and knowing that it is our bent towards sin. As much so as it is the sin is a terrible thing. You see, when Adam, when he ate that of that fruit in rebellion against the Lord, he sinned against the Lord. But the greater sin that Adam had was his entertainment of that. That he would have no more regard to what the Lord said than to do those things. The act of sin, certainly a terrible thing, but it is rather the consideration of what we are before the Lord and knowing that we have no righteousness. In fact, Isaiah wrote it like this. He said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. Now, he didn't say all of our sins, did he? Now, surely all of our sins are indeed filthy rags before God. But he said our righteousnesses. And that's what Paul went on to say. He said, I count all these things but dung. He said, nothing that I have done in my life is of worth to bring me into a place of acceptance with the Lord. Can't be done. And that's what he says here, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, there were two men on the cross that hung beside the Lord, one on the right and one on the left. And both of them, if you had been there and you had seen them and saw the crimes they were convicted of, you'd have said, these men are great sinners. But there was only one of them that was really a sinner. One of them had done some bad stuff, but one of them was a sinner. And what he did was, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Because you see, he came to a place by the grace of God to see who Christ was. And the sight of who Christ was humbled his heart. Because he was just like the other one at one time, mocking the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Those that have no righteousness of their own. Howbeit for this cause. Now he's been talking about, you know, the fact that the Lord brought him out of darkness into light. And he said, this is the reason that I obtained mercy. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. He said the Lord would demonstrate the richness of his mercy and kindness to sinners. He said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, and here is the cause for which I was brought out, that the Lord might show a pattern, that he might show his long suffering. Because think of it, who among those who were present in that day would be more unlikely a candidate for the mercy of God than the Apostle Paul? He was Saul at that time, breathing out threatenings and slaughters, a Pharisee, desiring to kill Christians. Had it in his heart, was on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. But God, who's rich in mercy, because it pleased him to show a pattern, see, he showed mercy to the Apostle Paul. The most unlikely character to be found praising the Lord. Because not many days before, he had been holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Oh, the mercy of God. Who can plumb its depths? Who can consider it? How broad is his mercy? How deep it is? How high it is? It encompasses all things. And he came to save sinners. And he said this is a, he might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now what is it to believe on the Lord? Is it just to say something? I mean, you could ask most people, I would venture to say, probably say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, in our neck of the woods anyway. I mean, maybe other places they might not have that thought. But you, most people in this area, they would say, oh yes, I believe in Christ. Well, what is it to believe in Christ? Well, to believe in Christ is to cast one's total care upon him. I mean, to say, Lord, save me or I perish. I mean, I'm done for. You see, a lot of people, they want to cover all the bases, and so they want to join up with a church or something so that, I'm a member of this, I'm a member of that, and I made my decision. And the preacher said that if a man called on the name of the Lord, he'd be saved. Well, I called on the name of the Lord, so I'm saved, I'm in, I got it. But see, that's not to believe. I did all those things, but I didn't believe. Now, I can't ever remember a time. Now, maybe I'll be honest with you. I can't ever remember a time in my life when I didn't have some consideration towards God. I mean, I was raised in those things. Those things were put into my mind. And there was a certain measure of fear toward God. But I didn't believe on him. Because it was just kind of one of those things. It was over here. It was on the side, you know. It was like, well, we need to take care of that. See, you need to get that taken care of. In fact, I've heard preachers say, well, you need to get this taken care of, you know, in your life. You need to come and believe and get your name written down. And, buddy, you'll be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's it. And then it doesn't make any difference what else happens. Well, that's not to believe. To believe is to be brought to a place where you don't have any other choice. See, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, when the Lord said, will you also go away? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, we need you. That Gentile woman that came down to the feet of Christ who had a daughter that was vexed with the devil. And she said, Lord, heal my daughter. And he said, what do I got to do with you, woman? He said, don't you know that I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? He said, is the children's food fit to be fed to the dogs? She said, you're right. I have no reason I have no grounds upon which to expect that you should give me anything. But she said, Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And you see, a sinner's desires of just even the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He's got to have something. He needs something. See, a sinner, as I say, have said many times, and of course Joseph Hart was blessed to write these words, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Because only the Lord can teach a man that he's a sinner. You know, I can tell you you're a sinner, and you might even agree with me. But there's a big difference about what happens when the Spirit of God teaches a man that he's a sinner. Because then he has no hope. See, a sinner is somebody that has no hope, except that God might show him mercy. And so what is it to believe on him? It is to flee to Christ. It is to cling to Christ. It is to hope in Christ. It is to be satisfied with no other but Christ. See, that's what it is to believe. That's what the Lord, or Philip, as Brother Al pointed out this morning, on the road to, or on the Ethiopian, when he asked him, he said, well, you know, I want to be baptized. And Philip said, well, if you believe, you can be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, did he just believe the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? No. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and the Spirit gave him an understanding to know that if Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he was the one who was this one spoken of in Isaiah who had paid for his sin. Oh, what a glorious thing it was. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Now there's four adjectives there that can be applied to no other. Immortal. He alone hath immortality. Now, it is a popular notion that men have an immortal soul. Now, I know that this runs afoul of some people, but you will not find that taught in the Scriptures, in my estimation. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. The only way that a man has immortality is to be given immortality by the Spirit of the living God, as the Lord is pleased to give a man eternal life. So that's what immortality is. Men don't have immortality. Men, by the grace of God, can possess immortality according to the gift of God. But that immortality rests in Christ. See, that's the only place that a man might gain immortality, is from him who has immortality. He's eternal. What does that mean? Well, it just means, you know, people talk about eternity past and eternity future. Well, that's really not a consideration of what eternity, because that's a consideration of time. If you think of something in the past or you think of something in the future, that's not eternal. Eternal is eternal. The Lord said to Moses, he spoke of his eternality. He said, I am that I am. He says, I am the self-existent one. And that's who he is. He is eternal. That is, he has no beginning, he has no end. Now, you can tell me you understand that, and I'll tell you you don't. Because we're not meant to understand that. You see, the thing that separates between men and God is the fact that he's eternal and we're not. We're created beings, he's not. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to think on the eternality of God. Immortal. Invisible. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ come and walk among men? Yes, he did. But you see, he's invisible in the sense that he could not be seen except by the mercy of God to show himself to us. It would be impossible for a man to ever climb up into the heavens and find out God or see him there. But according to his mercy, he has come down and traveled among us. He's walked among us. And we can see him. The only manner in which a man might ever see God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Because he is invisible apart from his condescension to us. The only wise God. Can't be any other kind. All wisdom resides in him. And to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, those are a pretty high standard that Paul has set here. And he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. What charge? To preach that gospel. He said, this is what I've sent you to do by the grace of God. I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. Now, what does he mean, the prophecies which went before on him? Well, I believe it has to do with the fact that the apostle Paul, as an apostle, bestowed upon Timothy these gifts. Now, the prophecies that went upon Timothy could only be bestowed by those to whom the Lord gave that ability to bestow those prophecies. Now, you remember when he talked to his disciples, he said that whatever you bind in heaven and on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, I don't believe that's something that passed down. I believe that's something that was for the apostles and the apostolic age and to whomever they were, by the grace of God, given power to bestow, which Paul said that he said, you have these things by the laying on of my hands. Speaking to Timothy. And the Lord did give that. But I don't think that's something that can be conferred today. Now, there's a lot of people that run around and they claim that they can confer power upon you by their hand. You know, you'll see them doing their big theatric thing and they'll sweep their hand and people fall out. I don't know what that is. But I'll tell you this, it's not the power of Almighty God in the magnification of Jesus Christ. But it's a sideshow. It's just something, you know, that makes men think they've really seen something. Listen, when men see the Lord, they'll never be the same. I mean, if you'd have ever asked Isaiah was a prophet of God, but I guarantee you this, that Isaiah was never the same after what he wrote about in the 6th chapter. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he was overwhelmed by that. And he could never be the same again. And so it is when the Lord is pleased to bring a man to a place of that understanding and that blessing, he'll never be the same again. And so he said, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, what is the warfare? Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not sent into the world to shoot people. Now, you know, you're hearing all these people, and this is the same stuff that's happened in times past. Talking about, you know, well, we got to get our guns, and we're going to all, you know, they put Trump in jail, and now we're going, you know, don't get rid of your guns, because we're going to have to fight them. Well, brethren, we're not called to fight such battles as that. Now, I don't like some of the stuff that happens. You know, in the world, I think some of it is just wickedness, no doubt about it. But the Lord never sent us to fight with carnal weapons. Our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. May the Lord give us such a mind. You know, if men would spend as much time in prayer as they do marching and carrying on, things would be different. or could be, according to the purpose of God. Holding faith and a good conscience. Now, what is a good conscience? A good conscience is that which believes what it says, or what one says. You can't have a good conscience and then be doing something else or be going contrary to it. A good conscience is that which says, a person who has a good conscience towards Christ, he's the same today as he's going to be tomorrow. He's not fickle. He's not following Christ one day and not following him the next. But he has a good conscience toward God, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You see, some people entertain many notions about what the faith is, about what the gospel is. And they swerve. Remember, we talked about that earlier. They swerve out of the path. They get to one side or the other. And they miss the very central theme of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so if we ever are going one way or the other, see, if you get all wrapped up in prophecy, and there's people that just go hog wild on this stuff, and they think they know something, and they don't know anything. Most of the prophetic stuff that is spouted out is people just talking about stuff they really don't know. They want you to think they know, and they might think they know it, but they don't know it. For only the Lord, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you have somebody teaching prophecy and his central theme in teaching prophecy is not to bring you back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified at every turn, it is not the prophecy which is spoken of in the Scriptures. We're not sent into the world to unfold profound mysteries. The Lord's already unfolded the most profound mystery that there could be, that Jesus Christ would come and dwell among men. That's the grandest mystery that's ever been. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now there are some who, just like that seed that falls on the stony ground, and it springs up with joy for a season, but then because it has no root, it fades away. And some have made shipwreck because they swerved away from the gospel. They were entertained. They had no good conscience towards these things, but it was just something. And they were having itching ears. They wanted to hear some new thing. They got tired of the same old thing. I often say, I don't have anything really to tell people other than one thing. That's the only thing I know. We don't know a whole lot, brethren, but we do know this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, that He died on Calvary's cross to redeem His people, and that everyone for whom He died shall inherit eternal life. We know that. And we can't move from one way to the other because I'm afraid of getting off into the wrong thing, not interested in anything else. And then he gives an example of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who evidently were two men who had swerved. They had left the faith. They had turned aside. Now, let me say this. Because we read about those that have turned aside, and when you see someone turn aside, that doesn't mean that they are eternally damned. Okay? Because the Lord may use sometimes a swerving to bring a man to the place where he realizes where the road is. You realize that? If you're riding down the road and you swerve and you get off in the ditch and your car's bumping along there, what's it tell you? The road's over there. I need to get back on the road. And so I believe that in many cases, and perhaps even in this, I don't know, But Paul says something that he, that's, it, we find at one other place in the scripture when he speaks to the Corinthians as delivering someone unto Satan. Now again, I think that this is an apostolic situation. I don't think that this, the concept that he's setting here forth here may be continued on in the sense that we are to be, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, we're supposed to go to that brother and we're supposed to point out his fault to him. But what he's speaking about here is something a little more drastic than that, even as it was with this man in Corinth. It delivered him up to Satan. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I know that I wouldn't want to be in that case. But so he says, I've delivered them that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, we know that the young man who was he spoke of that he delivered unto Satan in Corinth, we know that he came back, did he not? He repented. And perhaps Hymenaeus and Alexander repented. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I know Demas is often presented as one who's a total apostate. I'm not 100% sure of that. He might have been, you know, but he might have been someone whom the Lord was pleased to draw back to himself. So we need to be mindful, dear brethren, that we're each one prone to error. I mean, error is our middle name. And we can get out of the road and we can swerve. But you see, that's why we come together as brethren. When somebody swerves, we're supposed to steer them back. And may the Lord help us. And may he, as we look at this with Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Perhaps they did. Because what is blasphemy? It's speaking against the truth of God. Now, a lot of people blaspheme that don't even realize it. But blasphemy is attributing weakness to God, number one. And what do we have today but a weak God that is proclaimed across this land? One who's trying to do something that he just can't quite do. He wants to do it. I mean, they tell us, well, he just wants to save everybody, but he can't. You know, he just got to sit back and wait, hoping somebody will come. Oh, dear brethren, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save. He's the Savior of sinners. And he's in the process of saving sinners. He's calling them out. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Oh, what a glorious thing. Now, is it that they did something that caused them to get eternal life? No, he says, I give them eternal life. Why? Because they are my sheep. Oh, to be found among the sheep of the Lord's pasture. What a glorious place that is, dear brethren. And even, if the Lord should bring us to a place of swerving out of the road, by his grace, if we belong to him, he will sustain us and bring us back. Now, nobody's saying it's a good thing when somebody swerves out of the road. Terrible thing. Something we ought to avoid with all due diligence. But even in the midst of failure, God will get glory in the midst of his people. Who swerved more out of the road than David did? I mean, he swerved pretty heavy, did he not? I mean, he got completely off in the ditch, going the other way. He got turned around. But the mercy of God was greater than the sin of David. He is full of mercy. May we be those that call upon his name.